Do not rejoice, O Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations. For you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. Threshing floors and wine presses will not feed the people. The new wine will fail them. They'll not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria. They will not pour out wine offerings to the Lord, nor will they their sacrifices please him. Such sacrifices will be to them like the bread of mourners. All who eat them will be unclean. This food will be for themselves. It will not come into the temple of the Lord. What will you do on the day of your appointed feasts, on the festival days of the Lord? Even if they escape from destruction, Egypt will gather them. Memphis will bury them. Their treasures of silver will be taken over by briars, and thorns will overrun their tents. The days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this. Because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, the prophet is considered a fool. The inspired man, a maniac. The prophet, along with my God, is the watchman over Ephraim. Yet snares await him on all his paths, and hostility in the house of his God, they have sunk deep into corruption. As in the days of Gibeah, God will remember their wickedness, punish them for their sins. When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. But when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they're your children, I will bereave them of every one. Woe to them when I turn away from them. I've seen Ephraim like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim will bring out their children to the slayer. Give them, O Lord, what will you give them? Give them wombs that miscarry and breasts that are dry. Because of all their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious. Ephraim is blighted. Their root is withered. They yield no fruit. Even if they bear children, I will slay their cherished offspring. My God will reject them, because they have not obeyed him. They will be wanderers among the nations. We come this evening to chapter 9 in the book of Hosea. We didn't really get all that far into this remarkable book. This book that speaks of, as it were, the strangest of love stories. The love story between a man who has been called by God to speak out to God's people. Yet almost God's opening words to him are, go and marry a prostitute, a woman who will be unfaithful to you. And then, stay with her. Yet even when she leaves you, and even when you find her in the slave market, buy her back. Buy her back. And of course, behind this whole scene, this drama being played out in the life of Hosea and Gomer, God is painting a picture of what Israel has done and what he's like. Israel was the Gomer to God. God had given so many blessings, shown so much mercy. Yet time after time, Israel would just turn their back on him. And Judah too. Turn their back on the God who had shown them so much goodness and so much kindness. Many points in our journey already through this book, we've seen God effectively say through Hosea, the judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. If God is totally love, say some people, then why would God judge anyone? But if God is not only totally love, but also just, then surely God must judge sin. Because it's not justice to see, as it were, sin swept under the carpet. And therefore Israel, who has time after time after time turned her back on God, is coming to that point where finally judgment will come. The days of punishment are coming, says verse 7. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this. And what really centers upon this passage is the reality this time is coming when, as it were, God is going to step back. God is going to step back and, to all intents and purposes, leave Israel to what they have been promised. Now, I have noticed recently that at times of perhaps great catastrophe or disaster, people can be very quick to find reasons for linking that action with God's response to the state of the world we're in today. So there were those who in the aftermath of 9/11 were quick to say, well, you know, America has told God to get out of the schools and told God to get out of the courtrooms and told God to get out of the Senate and get out of Congress. Should it then come as any surprise when God does what we've told him to do? So courthouses that may once have outside a granite slab with the Ten Commandments are required by law to remove the slab, or perhaps engraved on a plaque inside the courthouse and required to take them down. And some said, well, if you take God away, that's actually a very good question. I think we also have to be careful, because there's an occasion recorded for us in Luke's gospel when people came to Jesus and they told Jesus about an atrocity that had taken place. And the atrocity involved some worshippers who had come to bring their offerings to the altar, and Herod had had them slaughtered right there and then. And they want to know, Jesus, what's to be done about this? Yeah, Jesus' response was, were they any greater sinners than you are? Watch that something worse doesn't happen to you. Or said Jesus, what about that tower in Siloam that fell down and people died when that tower fell down? Were they worse than you are? There can be natural catastrophes. There can be dreadful atrocities. And we sometimes have to be careful that we're not the first and the quickest to say, that happened because of this. Because we do not know the mind of God. But one thing that we do know very clearly from the Bible is that God is just. And God will punish sin. And therefore what we have read here in Hosea chapter 9 this evening should actually, although it causes us to tremble as we read it and say, do we need to be reading this stuff? We do, because it's God's word. But what are we to make of it? What is really happening here is God is saying, because Because you have been unfaithful to me. Because instead of bringing your worship to me, instead you have poured out your worship into idols. Because of this, I'll leave you alone. It's as if God is going to step back. And a result of this, we see, for instance, in verse 3, they will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria. The people would be taken into exile. They would be taken from their own land. Armies would come in, they would invade the land, and they would take them away. And that would be the judgment of God upon them. Their festival days. Well, they wouldn't be able to celebrate their festival days. Because there would be no temple. They would not have the temple to return to in Jerusalem. And as these pages, these verses unfold, we discover that the people had stopped listening. The people had stopped listening. It was kind of popular, I think, within sort of maybe youth culture. I don't know how long ago, how many years ago, but I think they were picking up from something that probably had been seen on television, and that if a kid didn't want to listen to something, they just said, talk to the hand. Well, they're basically saying, talk to the hand, because the face ain't listening. I'm not listening. Talk to the hand. To all intents and purposes, Israel was saying to God, talk to the hand. We're not listening. And what we see, for instance, in verse 7, where it says, the days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this. Because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, the prophet is considered a fool. The inspired man, a maniac. The prophet, along with my God, is the watchman over Ephraim. Yet snares await him on all his paths and hostility in the house of his God. What is Hosea saying? Well, verse 7 is quite clear. We've quoted it already this evening. The days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. And Israel needs to know this. Let Israel know this, is what it says. But notice where their sins had left them. Because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, the prophet is considered a fool, the inspired man a maniac. Those who were actually speaking for God, those who were telling them what they needed to hear, are actually being viewed by the people as the idiots. Now, friends, this is a wake-up call that many of you have probably already had. And if you haven't, let me give you that call now. We increasingly live in a world where those who proclaim the truth of God's word and tell people what the Bible says are increasingly being considered the fools and the idiots. You actually believe that? You believe what the Bible says? You actually believe that you can say what is right and wrong just because the Bible says it's right and wrong? And increasingly, friends, even if you're not aware of it, believe me, it is the case. There is almost a current running through certainly Western culture that says that those who believe that the Word of God speaks authoritatively to the various circumstances and issues of our world today are fools and maniacs. It was no different in Hosea's day. But the tragedy is they consign the one who speaks for God to be a fool and a maniac, says Hosea, the prophet, along with my God, is the watchman over Ephraim. It is the word of God that keeps people from going astray. You know that verse in Proverbs that says, without a vision, the people perish? The number of times, you know, when I've had people say to me, where is that? They've been going through their NIV and they don't find it. And they can't find it there because they don't find the word vision and they don't find the word perish because almost all modern translations have translated that verse in Proverbs in a different way to try and bring the sense of the meaning that says where the word of God is not being heard, where the voice of God is silent, then the people go astray. The people go astray. The prophet, along with my God, says Isaiah, is the watchman over Ephraim. Some of you are aware of verses in Ezekiel that warns the watchman to blow the trumpet clearly. The idea is the watchman is sounding the warning of danger. But if he's not giving a clear signal, if he's not clearly warning of where the danger is, says God through Ezekiel, then the blood of those who are lost is on his shoulders. We're not giving a clear warning. Isaiah says, the prophet along with God is there to be a watchman. But instead, snares are laid for him. And in the very house of God, he finds hostility. Friends, there are places with the names of church above their door, where men are proclaiming the true word of God. And that's exactly what they're finding. Hostility. We don't want to hear this. So in many ways, what we read in Hosea has relevance even for today. And it doesn't get better, it gets worse. Because verse 9 says, they've sunk deep into corruption. As in the days of Gibeah, God will remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. It doesn't get better. You know, if you really want to know what has happened in those days of Gibeon, it was the way the Benjamites were behaving, you'll find it in Judges. You'll find it in Judges from chapter 19 onward. But we don't have time to go there this evening. But you know, it was bad then. And Hosea is saying, it's bad now. It's just as bad now. But again, I say to you, friends, we're living in a world where so many people say, it's never been so bad. Well, in many ways, there are things happening that just because of technology never happened before. But it's actually hard to find anything that's going on in our world today that wasn't happening back then. You know, it wasn't that it was always like this. Verse 10 says, when I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruits on the fig tree. God delighted in Israel. God delighted to pour his blessings upon Israel. But then Israel came to this point where Israel gave herself over to false gods and their glory flew away. Our friends, as we would pray for our nation, what our nation needs is that man and woman, that mankind would turn back to God, not just our nation, but our world, to turn back to him. The following verses, in fact, the verses that draw us really to the end of this, speak of many of the ways in which the judgment of God upon that nation will be clear. And then in verse 15, it couldn't really get much more stark. Because of all their wickedness in Gilgal. Gilgal, remember, was a place of worship. A place that had been set up ostensibly to worship the true God, but had been turned into a shrine to worship everything that was anti-God. He said, I hated them there. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious. How awful Does that not strike you as awful? That God says this. God says this because God is just. And he'll reject them because of their disobedience. They would no longer hear God's voice. They were so busy sinning, they could no longer hear God's voice. God had brought judgment in the past upon them. Think, for instance, of their time in the wilderness. Numbers 14. Numbers 14 refers to a time, really just a couple of years, after Israel had come out of Egypt. And the spies have just been sent into Canaan. And they've come back, the 12 of them. And they've brought the report of what they saw in Canaan, the land that God had said, I'm giving you. And some of us probably remember from infancy the message that they brought back. It said, some saw giants great and tall. Some saw grapes and clusters fall. Some saw that God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. The 2 who brought the news that said, yes, we have seen these things. Yes, there are challenges, but God will give us the land. But you know, the tragedy was Israel listened to the 10 and despised the 2. As a result, God said, you will wander in the desert. To every one of this rebellious generation has passed away. And of them, only Caleb will enter the promised land. Do you know who Caleb was? Caleb was one of the 2 who brought back the report that said, yeah, there are challenges, but God will give us this land. That was Caleb. But God left his people to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That was his judgment. You know, as Moses comes down the mountain, and he sees the people dancing around this calf. He's been up the mountain receiving the 10 commandments. And God says, you better get back down. There's trouble in the camp. Back down they go. And what does he find? He finds basically, from everything we would know of the behavior of people in those days, there's basically an orgy going on. And at the center of this pagan festivity, there's this likeness created, this effigy of a golden calf. And Aaron, you know, as it were, Moses' second in command, says, well, the people just threw the gold into the fire and the calf just came out. And right there at that point, God said to them, you'll wander for 40 years. Because what had they done? They had taken the image of God, as it were. As God had revealed himself. As God had desired to be known by them. To know him. And they replaced it with an object of their own worship. And what did Moses say? He said, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold. Now please forgive their sin, but if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. Moses knew God's judgment would come. God's judgment does come in sin, friends. But how can it be avoided? How can it be avoided? How can God's judgment be avoided by anyone? If God is just, and sin must be punished. Well, there was Paul. There was the Apostle Paul. And Paul in Romans chapter 9. Paul actually says in Romans 9 that he'd be willing, as it were, to forgo his own salvation if only Israel would be saved. He says this, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. You know, Paul couldn't do that.
Paul couldn't be cut off from Christ. He said, I'm willing to lose these benefits if only Israel would receive them. No, friends, there's only one way we can receive them. And that is Christ. That is Christ. How awful it must have been. Whether in Hosea's day, or in those wilderness days, in a sense, for God to have turned his back. Yeah, the wonderful reality of the gospel is not one of us need ever know what that feels like. None of us need ever know what that feels like. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, the psalmist David wrote these words. In Psalm 22, the psalmist David writes, I'm coming to it now. He says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I'm not silent. David felt himself to be in that position, as it were, where he was no longer hearing from God. Friends, how can we know what it is to know that communication is open? That we've been connected, that we can know God as our Father. The God who has said right at the beginning of this message doesn't sweep sin under the carpet. The God who punishes sin was the God who placed our sin, as we looked at this morning, who placed that sin upon his dear son. Mark chapter 15 records the words of Jesus on the cross, and it says, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, Jesus, using those same words that David used in Psalm 22, was Jesus fulfilling the prophecy in David's words? Or was David actually 1,000 years before prophesying what Jesus would say upon the cross? Why have you forsaken me? With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. He was forsaken because he took that punishment. That silence that Israel knew in the days of Hosea, when God had turned his back, God turned his back on Jesus in order that not one of us need ever know what it is for him to turn his back on us. Because all who come to him in faith, who come repenting of their sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, will find that instead of rather the hand, they will find the heart. The heart of a God who is ready to forgive. The heart of a God who's ready to receive. The heart of a God who is ready to bring us into his family by his grace. We come to the cross. Scripture tells us to seek the Lord while he may be found. At that period in Israel's history, they had an opportunity over and over again, until God finally drew a line and said that until I once more begin to show my grace and mercy towards you, that opportunity is closed. Friends, as long as we have heard the good news of the Lord Jesus, that opportunity is open to receive him, to believe in him, and to know the judgment that sin deserves will not one day fall upon our shoulders, because it has already fallen on his, the Lord Jesus. And our sins are forgiven. And we are his. His children. Sons and daughters of the living God. I ask you, friends, do you know him? Do you know that love? Do you know that mercy? It's there for all of us, and we find it at the cross. We find it at the cross when we come to the Saviour and put our trust in Him. That's our closing praise this evening. Our closing praise. At the cross, at the cross. We're going to sing that as the chorus to the hymn at number 323. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord.